Thank you, Joe. So today we'll look at, we'll begin the book of Joshua today. And so we're going to talk a little bit, just kind of some major themes to look out for in the book of Joshua, if you want to accept my Joshua reading challenge for the summer. And so we're going to talk a little bit just kind of about the introduction of the book and kind of some keystones that help us understand the book of Joshua better. And then we're going to talk a little bit about Joshua kind of himself. And some of the things we can learn from him just as a person. And so that's where we're going today. And let me go ahead and just read the passage. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, just verses 1 through 9. So let me go ahead and read that. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord. I really like this book. It's pretty action-packed. There's a lot of things that happen in the book of Joshua that are pretty significant to the just to the overall just story and plot line of the Bible when we really get down and look at it. And in the picture that is painted of Joshua also is that Joshua seems to be a really good guy of character as well. It seems like a lot of the Bible stories and a lot of Bible characters have some big like sin flaw that happens in their life, right? Like Moses kills a guy, he goes into the desert. David, has an affair, kills the husband so he can marry them, you know. And like Abraham was always like, "Hey, Sarah, you know, you're my sister when we go into this foreign land," and you know, risking her life and her and their marriage and all this stuff, right? And so there's always seems to be like this some kind of big sin or flaw that we can point out with major like Old Testament Bible characters. And Joshua is just one of those guys who you never hear any bad report of. And so Joshua just seems to be this guy who has amazing character. And we see him, right? He doesn't just come up here in the book of Joshua. He actually comes up several different times. He's mentioned in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy as well. And whenever I think about Joshua, I always kind of think of this phrase that said about my favorite American football team, Seattle Seahawks. And did I hear a woo out there? Yeah, okay, Ariel. Yeah, all right, okay, all right. Good times. Yeah, another West Coaster out there. Welcome back, by the way. and it's this simple idea of just next man up. I don't know how much you know about NFL football, American football. It's just that, like, there's a salary cap for all teams. And so, like, if you have a player who's just okay and he starts to get really, really good, he can actually start to, like, look for other teams so they can pay him more money. Because it's like, you know, he entered in, maybe he was in college and he was just an okay player, but he got really good and the team really can't afford him, right? So he'll get traded to a different team who can afford them money, to who can like afford a better salary for this person. Or, you know, it's football. I mean, I know they have pads on, but people get hurt all the time playing football. And so kind of one of the ways that the Seattle Seahawks do this to kind of combat this idea of losing star players, what happens when one of our star players gets, you know, called out or hurt or whatever, or gets traded to a different team, is this mentality of next man up. Of like, it doesn't matter if you're second string, third string on the practice squad. Are you doing the right things so when your time comes, you can be that next person, right? So you can kind of be that next person to fill in the shoes of the star player, or the all-pro quarterback, or whoever it is. And so when we're trying to think about this, this idea of looking at Bible characters, I really think of Joshua as kind of being the next man up, right? Just this idea that you are training, practicing, and competing for like the next big responsibility. And this is a little bit of who Joshua is. And when we come to the person of Joshua, It was kind of interesting because he was placed with just this huge responsibility right off the bat. Right, the book of Deuteronomy closes with Moses dying and not being able to enter the promised land. He's like looking out on it. He's an old man and he passes away, and then the mantle goes to Joshua, and it's his responsibility to go and then take all the people and lead them into this promised land, and this promised land. And this is kind of the backdrop of the whole book, is how is Joshua, as a leader, going to lead all of these people, this nation? And the first thing that we should notice reading this book is that God is a promise-keeping God. Right, it's pretty amazing, kind of all of the things that God does in the book of Joshua, and how many promises He actually fulfills that He's given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this kind of 4-point outline here is not my own; it's by a commentator that I was reading to help me study for this, by David M. Howard Jr. So just so you know, these points and kind of main topics. Aren't my own. They're from Mr. Howard Jr. Yeah, the first thing is that God is a promise-keeping God. One of the first promises that God keeps to the people of Israel is that of a land. Right? And in the very beginning that God starts making promises to people, and one of the first people He does this with is, I mean, right, Adam, and then Noah, and then Abraham, right? And right in Genesis 12:7, God basically told Abraham, I will give your descendants this land. And then this promise is confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob. And this is kind of like a crazy promise. If you actually start thinking about Abraham's predicament and where he was just a sojourner, right? He was this guy who just had a bunch of sheep, bunch of goats, big old flock, and he would just wander around the wilderness looking for places where he can pasture his sheep and pasture. So he just kind of wandered around all the time, everywhere, going from place to place. And then this God comes to him and says, Abraham, through your descendants, I'm going to give you this land that you've been wandering around wherever the sole of your foot touches. This is where you are going to be. As a nation, as a people, this is where you're going to be. And what like a crazy promise. Because Abraham at the time didn't have children. He was very old. And so that's kind of like another thing that would probably, for Abraham, would be weird. Right? And then he talks about this idea of, I'm going to give you a land. And it's also crazy thinking about, too, because not only was Abraham, you know, a wanderer, a nomad, so were his descendants. That's what they all did. They passed down the family trade. So generation and generation and generation, they were tending sheep, tending flock. And then there's a huge drought, right? Joseph went to Egypt. Then all the Israelites went to Egypt. And then, hey, did they get land? Well, no, right? They were slaves. They didn't own any land. They were slaves under Egypt. And You know, like what must have been going through their mind, right? When they're like, man, God promised us this land. We've been nomads forever, and now we're slaves. How is this going to work? How is God going to give us land? And so right here, right now, right on the cusp, opening up, Joshua, he's saying, hey, get ready. Be courageous. Be bold. We are actually going to go and then have this land. So in the book of Joshua, the idea of land is extremely important, extremely just this incredible promise being fulfilled by God in the book of Joshua. Another promise that God keeps in this in this story of Joshua is this idea of rest. I used to do like a lot of backpacking. I still like to do a little bit. I don't do as much as I did like in high school, where I did a lot of mountaineering and rock climbing and stuff. And we go like deliberately, you know, just go off 10 days and then like do, you know, 100 miles in those 10 days. You know, about 10 miles a day, 16 kilometers for you metric folks out there. And it was, you know, besides just the actual walking around and hiking with all like all your stuff on your back, it's just exhausting, right? To break camp, to take up, you know, all your stuff that you own, put it on your back, and then go somewhere, and then unpack it all, and then set up, and then just keep on doing that, right? You do that for like, I mean, I just did it for 10 days. Right? And I was exhausted and I was thankful to be home. I was thankful to like rest. I was thankful to take a shower and enjoy all of the amenities, right? That you get to experience when you're away from all of those things. But here, right, this idea of rest that the Israelites can finally be done with stuff. Right, they can finally be done wandering around in the desert for 40 years. They can finally come in and see all of the good things that God has provided them. Right, they don't have to worry. They can finally be done. Right, they can finally be done with wandering the land, being done with slavery, being done with war. Right, this is also right, a major theme of the book is just the idea of rest. And this idea of rest also helps us as Christians looking eagerly forward to the rest that we get to have in Christ. But just as the Israelites rested from war and had peace from hostile tribes, wicked cultures, and evil kings, so we as Christians will find our true, absolute rest from the hostility of people, from evils, from just our own selfishness and greed and lust and anger and all the things that just entrap us in this world and ruin our relationship with God and each other. Right, that one day we will have ultimate rest in Christ. Just like the Israelites did here towards the end of the book of Joshua. Right, the third promise is that, or the third kind of big idea is that God is keeping his covenant relationship with Abraham. That God is... that God keeps his promises. I'm really glad that we actually sang Great is Thy Faithfulness today is because it really fits in with this idea, and I love that. I'm going to probably get it wrong, but the idea that, you know, God, you keep this promise and you keep a 10,000 more towards me, and that's just so true with God. And it's really amazing when you look at and study kind of covenant ideas and covenant theology. It's a covenant is basically just this agreement that's made between two people. And in Old Testament times, it's usually done between a superior king and like a conquered nation, right? So it's almost like a terms of peace saying, hey, I've conquered you, I'm bigger than you, and now you need to follow all of these rules. Right, I mean that's pretty much what this covenant or what these covenant ideas was, and there was covenant responsibilities on both parties. Right, the king was supposed to offer protection and safety and kind of some of the benefits of being under this king's rule, and then the vassal or the subjugated person or tribe or kingdom or whatever, was then supposed to offer them fidelity, right? Offer them gifts, offer them tribute, offer them all these things to say, hey, yes, we agree, this is what's going to happen, this is how this is going to go forward. And God came down and offered Abraham this covenant. And it's really interesting when you read how God does this with Abraham, it's God making the promise. It's God making the covenant with Abraham. And so all of the personality of who God is, that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, all of who God is then kind of within the identity of that covenant, that the covenant is backed by the personality of God. And so here, when we start to see some of the promises that God made with Abraham, right, finally being fulfilled several hundred years later, right, God is fulfilling that covenant promise. And so it's really cool to see kind of some of the promises he made with Abraham and then how he's fulfilling that promise in Joshua. And then the last kind of main topic that is kind of overarches all of Joshua is this idea of purity of worship. And another way we could say this would be like purity of obedience. Like part of worshiping God is being obedient to God, trusting in God, trusting in his promises. But purity of worship. The younger generation is getting ready to kind of go into the desert. Getting ready to come out of the desert into the promised land finally. And I don't know if you've ever read like the first five books, but Deuteronomy is kind of like a rehash of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, right? It's kind of like almost a retelling of the whole story. And sometimes you read that and you're like, I just got done reading this. What is going on? But a lot of people think that some scholars think that it was Moses telling the next generation of all of their obligations because all of their parents were dying in the wilderness wanderings, in the time that they were in their 40 years of desert wandering, right? That whole generation was kind of slowly dying off. And the new generation was kind of coming back up. And so Deuteronomy, some scholars think that it's Moses telling them all the things that happened, and kind of a rehashing of the covenant promises that God made with them, with their people again. And so the younger generation is getting ready to go in and cross over. And this younger generation, because I think they've seen their parents be passing away in this desert, seem to be a little more faithful in this idea. And so the purity of worship and the purity of just kind of obeying God and seeing the rewards that you have when you actually are obedient to God, that God is that obeying God comes blessing, even if it seems weird or hard, and this idea of just worshiping God in the right way or being absolutely obedient to God is a big opponent or a big component of the book of Joshua. Listening and obeying and being obedient, even though you might want to do something else. Like a couple weeks, we're going to look at kind of the Battle of Jericho. And if I was going to go and take siege to a city, my first option would not be, hey, let's just go march around it a lot. And then on the last day, like yell at it and make a lot of noise and have the walls fall down, right? Like, that's really weird. Like, you normally wouldn't siege a city that way. You take siege works and you try to starve them out. You try to do like all this stuff, right? All the war things. But no, right? God is kind of, this is kind of a test for the Israelites saying, hey, are you going to obey me even though it might seem weird, even though it might seem a little crazy? And so just the purity of worship and obedience. And it's really something that we as Christians can look at today and say, are we going to be faithful with God's word as well? And then kind of the negative side of that is that when people were not obedient to God's word, when they weren't obedient to how he said, hey, this is how you're going to do this, disastrous things happen, right? People died. They lost the battle. They didn't take the city that God said, hey, you're going to go take this city. But they did it the wrong way. They weren't listening to him. And so it got kind of messed up. Right? And this idea does, like I said, it has impact on our present lives today. Even when it doesn't seem to make much sense, or it goes countercultural to what society says or your friends say, there's always benefit for lovingly following God from the heart and trusting in his words that he has spoken to us through the scriptures. That if we hold fast to the ideas, principles, and ethic found in scripture, even in the face of persecution, ridicule, or social shaming, it will go well with us. It will go well with us because God is watching over us, and he will have his covenant promises that bind us to him, and that binds him to us, and that give us hope during these times of trouble and hardship, okay? So when we're reading through the book of Joshua, this is really what we want to look at, right? We want to see the ideas of land, of rest, of covenant promise, and purity of worship. Now, real quick on the person of Joshua himself, we find that Joshua was there with Moses on Mount Sinai, right? Moses just didn't go by himself. If you actually go ahead and read in Exodus 24:13, that he took a partner, and it was Joshua, right? Joshua was right there with him going up on the mountain. He was the go-to guy in Exodus 17 when they had to go and fight a tribe, the Amalekites. Joshua was the person that Moses chose. Say, hey, go lead this army to go protect ourselves from this tribe. When Moses went to meet with God face to face as with a friend, he took Joshua with him in the tent. And it's really interesting. It's in the Bible, Exodus 33:11. When Moses left the tent, Joshua stayed behind. You know, and it's like, okay, he stayed behind in the tent that Moses and God were meeting at. Like, what was he doing? Was he having his own, you know, private time with God? We don't know, right? The Bible doesn't say, but it's an interesting fact that Joshua kind of stayed behind in those meetings. He was very much Moses' right-hand man. He was supposed to be the successor of Moses, and in the book of Numbers 27:15-20, Moses, by the order of God, told him or Moses is ordered by God to commission him and acknowledge his leadership skills in front of the whole congregation, right? And he goes and does that. Says, hey, this is Joshua. God, you know, I'm supposed to give him some of my power. This is who he is. This is what's going to happen. This is going to be who he is, right? So Joshua is kind of this really cool guy. And I find it really interesting here in Joshua 1:5-7 that God tells him this, and this is kind of the last little point here, and then we'll move on, right? And it's let's see, Joshua chapter 1 verses 5-7. I'll just go ahead and read that. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And so here we really can't take like this specific promise of Joshua that was for him at this time then apply to us, right? We can't say, yeah, God told Joshua that, you know, he's going to take the land and now I can go take the land. It's like, right, it doesn't work that way. I just want to clear that up. But there is a really important principle here that I think is really helpful for us here today. And it's this idea that the idea of God's promise and then Joshua's action, right? God's promise and then Joshua's action, because I believe it has profound, right? This idea has profound impact on us today, right? Everyone knew that Joshua was going to take him over, go into the promised land, but how was God going to do it? He already promised it, so does that mean Joshua just kind of takes a back seat, says, sweet, God has it, I don't have to do anything? Right? God already told me that the land is mine, that wherever I go, I don't have to worry about it because God is going to do this. It's like, not really. Right? Joshua still has to go and do things, right? Even though there's this promise of God backing Joshua, he still has to pick up a sword, right? He still has to think about military planning. He still has to try to convince the people that, hey, the best way to take Jericho is to march around it a lot and then yell, and then the walls will fall down, right? He still has to go and do all of these things. And I find it really interesting because one of the main kind of refrains that he says in here is, do not be frightened. Be strong. Be courageous. And that's almost, it's just kind of like this command, like, hey, I'm giving this to you, but you still need to go and do it. You still need to go through all of these processes. And I was thinking about how this works, that God, promises these certain things in Scripture, and that yet, a lot of times we don't get them. And we're like, well, why? Right? Like, I really pray for my kids to know God more and to grow in relationship with God. And that's great, right? Like I should be praying for that, and we should be praying for this. But at the same time, I need to ask myself, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing with them as well? Right? Am I actually spending time reading the Bible with them? Am I asking them, what did they learn at Sunday school? What do you think of what this says in the Bible? What do you think that means for your life, right? Doing the ordinary things that God has already set up, that he's made promises over, right? Am I doing those regular things to help him, to help my children grow in that idea, right? Of God promising that if you ask, seek, and knock, right, I will be there. I will open those doors. But are we going through the processes, right, of growing in God? Are we reading the Scriptures regularly? Are we praying regularly? Are we doing those natural things that God has already set up for us to do? Let me go ahead and read this last little kind of commission that God gives Joshua, and then we'll continue on with our service. So this is the last little bit, verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of promise, and that you are a promise keeper. God, we love you and want to just celebrate you more and more. I pray that you would challenge us and convict us, God, this week, just to listen to you, to pick up your word, and to read and to get to know you more and more. In your name I pray. Amen.